Thank you, Pastor Inake. Thank you, Helen. And thank all of you for showing up in the building today. Thank you to all of those that showed up online today. I cannot tell you how excited I am because, honestly, through the week and around the world, things have opened up a little bit quicker. Australia is kind of more conservative as far as coming back quickly and all that. And what I hear from friends around the world is that, oh, we came back to 30% of our former attendance or 40% or whatever. I'm looking at a pretty full room. And that's just, wow. So you guys are way above average, right? I already knew that about you, though. I love you guys. Thank you for being with us. Hey, for those that can't be here physically, this is a tough, tough season. We understand that. We love you. Thank you for sticking with us. Thank you for joining online, whether you're locally right here in Werribee or whether you're around the world. Thank you for being there as well. My attention was drawn this week as I was thinking about coming back and welcoming people home and welcoming people online still, and still that tension between we can't all be together. And my mind went to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, which says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, and can I take a little bit of liberty, no vaxxed or unvaxxed, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, restrictions and rules may separate us, geography may separate us, but at the end of the day, we are one in Christ, and that's worth celebrating. Psalm chapter 100 talks about why we should celebrate. It says this: shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Who knows that the Lord is good? It's been a long, long season, and by faith and hope and through prayer, we're hoping that the worst of the season as far as separating us is behind us, and we can enjoy what we're experiencing now in the room and online for many years to come without interruption. But even if it is interrupted, God is still good, and his faithfulness endures for all generations. So it's summertime now, and Christmas season is upon us. And some of us are thinking, oh, goodness me. And then some of us are thinking, goodness gracious me. Or maybe it's goodness Christmas me, if you've been out there looking at the windows. And this season, we want to celebrate the goodness that people bring to the world and the goodness that God ultimately brought to the world. And to set that up, the series right now and today's message, we've got our own version of Father Christmas. Father Phil. Have a look.
Many years ago, I bought this book. It's called The Lion Christmas Book. And it's got all sorts of wonderful stories in it about Christmas. And one of the stories that's in this book is the story of St. Nicholas. And it tells the story of St. Nicholas, who was the Bishop of Myrna in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it tells us that this man, Nicholas, was a man who cared for the people who he was the bishop over. And one story about that care focuses on a family, a man and three daughters. His wife had died, he had three daughters, and he was very poor. In those days, if you had daughters and they were to get married, you had to have a dowry. That is, you'd had to have money to be able to pay to the bridegroom's family in order for your daughter to marry into that family. And Nicholas became aware that this poor man did not have the money to provide dowries. And so, because he had some money of his own, Nicholas took a bag of gold one night and he put it through the window of this man's house. it was enough money for the eldest daughter to be married. He did the same with the second daughter and the third daughter. And when people heard about this generosity of Nicholas, they got so excited that they kept telling that story over and over again. And it's been passed down through the centuries to us today. And it reminds us that when we think of Christmas, which celebrates God's great gift to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a reason why we are generous to other people. Every time we are generous to other people, we are reminding people of the generosity of God towards us.
I love you, man. you're never going to be done. You know, actually, Phil and Gail and I talk at times, and they're past 50 now, and they ask questions. When is our usefulness done? No. We're going to keep finding different ways to put you both to work. But thank you so much for that, Phil. Hey, it gives us some reflection time to think about, why do we even celebrate Christmas? And all of you really spiritual people right now, you're thinking, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Come on. Yeah, of course he is. Of course he is. That's why. But why do we celebrate it the way we do? Where did all of this come from? And did anyone ever imagine when they first started celebrating Christmas that it would be what it is today? Well, for the first 300 years of the early church, Christmas wasn't a thing. They didn't celebrate birthdays. Birthdays were insignificant. They celebrated death because that was people being ushered into the kingdom. Birthdays were not a thing. Even Jesus' birthday was not a big deal to the early church. Did you know Jesus never told us to celebrate his birthday? In fact, Scripture doesn't even tell us exactly when his birthday is. The one thing I can be fairly sure of, it's probably not December the 25th, all right? We can do some addition and subtraction and try to figure it out, but it's probably not. So what we found out is that the first recorded Christmas celebration was December 25th in the year 336 AD. So 336 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus is the first time anybody wrote down that there was a celebration about Christmas. There's some speculation that it may have happened as much as 100 years before that, and that it may have centered around the December 25th date, centered around competing with some pagan festivals and celebrations that were going on to give Christians an alternative, right? So that's the historical aspects of it. But when we look at what it is today, we have to start asking questions. Where did Santa Claus come from? And yes, Santa Claus might be real. I don't know. So we're not saying he's not real. I'm giving you a history lesson. Parents, you can work this out later with your kids if you need to. And Justin, I'll work this out with you later too. So we'll have a meeting tomorrow. But it started with a guy called St. Nicholas, who you've already been introduced to from Father Phil, where St. Nicholas was a guy that was generous and gave a lot of his goods. We'll talk a little bit more about him in a minute. But the idea of the modern day St. Nicholas or Santa Claus, which have become one and the same almost, it would seem, came in 1823 from the poem, The Night Before Christmas. That was a poem that was written. Now it's a book and it's famous and they make movies about it and TV specials. But that was the first introduction of this jolly, plump, red-suited guy that rode a sleigh and had reindeers. That's the modern version that we celebrate now. And by the 1920s, he had become famous by pictures painted by Norman Rockwell, and by the 1950s, the whole world and all the children in the world were celebrating Christmas the way we do today. So it's really a fairly recent, actually it's not that recent, wow, the 50s are 70-something years ago. My. Oh, Christmas me. Goodness, Christmas me. Yeah, that's a long time ago. So that was a long time ago, but it's fairly modern. But unfortunately, St. Nicholas, the guy you heard Father Phil reading about, and Santa Claus have become one and the same. And most people don't even really know about the saint that was Nicholas, who was sainted for his generosity. He became known for generosity to those in need. He used an inheritance that he got from his parents to assist the sick and the suffering and the needy. He was known for being generous. And why did he do that? Well, as the story goes, he was obeying Jesus' words that said, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. That's what set St. Nicholas up for his generosity. He really took that seriously. So I asked the question, when I learned that, I thought, okay, what did Jesus really mean when he said, go, sell all you have and give your money to the poor? Has anybody done that? No. I don't see any hands. My hand's only up for example. We actually haven't done that, have we? We haven't sold everything we had. We're not all homeless and vehicle-less and foodless. We haven't done that. So what did Jesus mean? The earliest Christians understood it. And in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we see at least three ways that that was expressed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, we see they were united for the good of everyone. It says all the believers were together and shared their possessions. That's what they understood. And then in verse 46, it tells us they shared sacrificially, where it says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This was a generous church. They were interpreting. Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor. This is how they were living that out. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 34, we see they took eliminating poverty very seriously. It says this, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons in their midst. No needy people. Can you imagine? That is aspirational for us in our world today. There's needs all around. There's always needy people. And we are so excited to be able to speak into that and to actually actively participate in that in helping needy people. But can you imagine taking the words of Jesus where it says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, that seriously, that there was no needs? The early church understood what Jesus meant. And I would suggest to you that St. Nicholas took it very seriously, and he did good in the world and left it a better place. But what does that have to do with you, and what does that have to do with me today? What does it mean for us to sell everything we have, give to the poor? God's got a lot to say about it for you and I today, and it starts in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. That verse is troubling. If you are someone who follows Jesus, that should be troubling for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, guess what? You're off the hook, okay, on this next part. But look at what those of us that do follow Jesus have to respond to here. Doing good is not an option. Okay? It's not something we get up every day and we can say, well, I don't know if I'm gonna do good or not. You know, I remember when I was in junior high, we would send notes to girls that we liked, or girls would send to boys. It's like, I like you, do you like me? Check yes or no. They've got an option. I'm so thankful my wife took the right option one day and she said yes. The right option. But doing good, my friends, according to Peter, it's not optional. Doing good is an obligation. And now I'm making some of you really uncomfortable because you don't like to be told what you should or shouldn't do. I don't like to be told what I should or shouldn't do. And that's why I told you when I read that verse that verse is uncomfortable. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, doing good is not an option. Doing good is an obligation, full stop. That's just the way it is. For believers, it's a calling that we all have. And it's a calling that we have not just when it's easy, but even if it means suffering. Did you just pick up that part? said, even if it means suffering, because Christ was your example, he's already shown you how to do this. Now, I want you to think about Christ's example. Certainly, Christ left the most exclusive gated community in the world with the best houses and everything, right? When God showed his love to us and sent Christ to this earth. He left that for you and I. He chose to come and live among us. And that wasn't enough. He actually chose to spend his time seeking out the poor, the untouchable, the marginalized. The people he hung out with were beggars, outcasts, and prostitutes. Do you see his example here in front of us? He told stories that challenged people who were hoarders and debtors and dishonest managers. He was rejected by the people he came to serve and to save. He died for you and I. He was God's gift for a broken world. That was Christ's example. So it says, you're called to do good, even if it means suffering, just like Christ did, okay? So that's the example we have in front of us. So he set the example, and then it says, you must follow it. You must follow in his steps. So again, coming back, in case you've forgotten, this is not optional. This is an obligation. So the questions we need to wrestle with when we consider that verse is, who do we hang out with? Do we hang out with people who need our help, or do we hang out with people that we can get something from? Where do we spend our time? Who do we seek out? Do we sacrifice our comfort, or do we protect it at all cost? You know, friends, we in society, we avoid suffering. We do everything we can to not suffer. We fight against suffering. And even in our governments, we want to make sure that no one has to suffer. We react strongly against anyone or anything that would suggest potentially that we might need to suffer a little bit. We don't have to look very far. The pandemic lockdowns, if you're in Victoria, in Melbourne, has it been tough? A few of you think it's been tough. A few of you are like, no, it's cool. I'm fine. Yeah, I think it's been tough. And I think some days it has really stunk. I started to say it has really sucked, but I'm not sure I can say that when I'm preaching. So, yeah, it's been tough, right? And would we potentially say we've sacrificed, we've suffered because of these things? I want to challenge you as I challenge myself. What if we flip the script a little bit? Rather than looking at it and saying, you're invading my rights, you're taking my rights away. What if we flip that to, you know what? We're protecting our community around us. We're protecting vulnerable people who may not be as healthy as us and may not be able to deal with the virus the same way you might be able to. What if we flip that and said, instead of they're taking away my rights, we said, wow, I'm participating in helping vulnerable people, marginalized people. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you've already figured out over the last couple of years, there have been some days that I have been flat out frustrated, that I have not agreed with every decision that's been made. Believe it or not. And I know you don't agree with every decision that's made here either. And that's okay. That's why we're diverse. But friends, in everything, through all of this, we obey those that God puts in place over us because that's what God wants us to do and that pleases him. What if we took the time to view it differently? Instead of this is me sacrificing and suffering, having things imposed on me, what if this was my obligation to do good to those that are around me? So we have an obligation to do good. What does that even look like? Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 gives us a picture of it. It says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So it's not an option. It's an obligation. We need to do good when we have an opportunity. When the opportunity is there, we need to seize that. When there is a need that's we're made aware of, there's an opportunity. When I was preparing this message on Thursday, somehow I was preparing my message and I looked at Facebook. I got no idea how that even happened. I think it must have been a God moment because I saw one of God's people in need through Facebook. Someone's putting a call out. Karen Oliver put a call out saying, hey, we're moving Saturday. That's 2 days out and we need help. And my first thing was, Saturday? I don't know. By the way, I didn't go and help, okay? Her daughter said she thought the same thing. Oh, no. But I saw through Facebook and then through conversations with family that there was an army of people that said, hey, here's a need. Here's the opportunity, and I'm going to do good. Stuff like that happens every day around you. Does it ever include you? Do you see those opportunities to do good and step into them? It says to do good to God's people. That's other people in our community of faith we're talking about. We're not even talking about strangers yet, okay? Certainly we want to do good there as well. But it says be ready. Have a plan for helping others. And you know what that means? That means that if you're going to plan, if you're going to be ready to do good, then you've got to have some margin in your life. Ouch. I'm not great at that, friends. Because I think every minute should be full so I can be the most productive person I can be. And I'm doing this all for God. Yay! But it says, be ready to do good. And when an opportunity comes up and my schedule's too full, guess what? I can't respond to that in that moment. We need to have margin in our lives, friends, so that we can be prepared to do good. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you have the means and there's an opportunity, that's the power to help them. You need to do that. What do you have the ability to do? What skills can you offer? What can you bring to the table to help people that are in need? And it says to those who deserve it. I like that part because I think, oh, okay. No, they don't deserve it. I don't have to do good to them, right? Is that what that means? Not exactly. But this verse is talking about people that deserve it. You need to bless people who have blessed you. If somebody's done something in your life that has brought good to you, maybe it's 20 years ago even, you need to be focused on blessing them as well. You need to give back and do good and spread that around. Somebody buys your coffee in front of you at Starbucks, then you need to probably buy that next person's coffee at Starbucks and keep passing it around. Keep blessing people all around you. You know, sometimes this is hard. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. We need to set some reminders for ourselves to do good. You know why? Because we forget. I remember growing up as a little kid, that was my favorite line. Anytime I didn't do something I was supposed to do, it was always, oh, I forgot. My mom or dad say, hey, would you go get me something? And it's like 30 seconds, you know. I'll go to the other room, come back. Where's the thing? I don't know. I forgot. I loved that line. I don't love it so much now. Especially when people do that to me. Oh, I forgot. But we are forgetful people because we get caught up in our day-to-day lives and we're focused on what we want to accomplish and do. And sometimes that is good things. Don't get me wrong there. That's not a bad thing to be focused, but forgetting is normal, so you need to make planning to do good a part of your life. We carry calendars in our pockets, right? And we set alarms for things that are important to us. When we put something on our calendar, what does it become? It becomes an obligation, right? Right? We talked about doing good being an obligation. What if you put in your calendar that says, I'm going to do good? Maybe you don't even have to be specific, but that'll carve out some margin in your life. You can set aside an hour here, an hour there. That's doing good time. Yeah, think about it. Or set alarms. Maybe you set an alarm every day that says, did I do good today? When that alarm goes off, it reminds you to do good. Because we need to remind ourselves. We need to be intentional. The word sacrifice comes in again there in Hebrews where it says, don't forget to do good. It talks about sacrificing, seems to be a theme. It's going to cost us something as we do good. So you might be sitting there in your lounge room today or here in the auditorium today thinking, you know what, this just sounds all too hard. It's optional. It's not optional. It's an obligation, opportunities, and all this stuff. Why bother? Anybody thinking like that? Don't raise your hands. We all think like that sometimes because we get tired. And I don't want this message to end up just being a big guilt thing so that you all run out of here doing good. I want you to all run out of here doing good, okay? I'm not going to hide that. But I don't want you to do it because you're feeling guilty. I want you to do it because you're inspired by God's word that says, wow, we're called to do good. We have opportunity to do good. And that's a good thing. But if you need a little more motivation, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Doing good, why do we do good? It results in people praising God. That's the bottom line. It results in people praising God. And that's why we're on this planet, is to praise God. And that's what eternity is all about, is praising God. And it says that when we do good, we shine a light and we help other people figure out how to praise God. I'm excited about that. You're not excited enough. I don't know about you at home. You're at home. You're excited. You're clapping. You got energy and everything. These people in the room, maybe you can come help in the room next time, because these guys are just, this is actually good preaching and they're not responding. I don't know what to do. You're the light of the world. Being light is doing good. Being light lets people see. It gives direction. That's why the exit signs are lit up. If the lights are all out when we're worshiping or whatever and there's a fire, the exit signs are still there. If you're on an airplane, remember airplanes? All right? They tell you that in case of emergency, if it goes dark and all this bad stuff happens, no matter what, there's going to be lights on the aisleway that show you how to get out. Now, if everything else goes wrong, I'm wondering, why do the lights still work? And if the lights can still work, why isn't everything made out of the lights or made out of the... Anyway, I'm sorry. Surely I digress. Light guides people to the pathway, to where they need to go. It helps us to avoid hazards. Our good works are that light that we shine out for all to see. Friends, when we feed the hungry, we shine the light. When our Kids Hope mentors meet with a kid once a week for an hour in the local primary school, that kid who is doing it tough in life, they're shining a light. They're giving hope into that space. When we encourage someone who is hurting, we are shining light. When we give money to those who are needy, we are shining light. When we invite people to our home for a meal, we are shining light. Here's a new one for you. Okay, when we host a watch party in our home because there's some people that can't meet physically together with us and we love them and we want to have fellowship and community with them, when we host that party in our home and invite them around, we are shining light. You get the picture. Doesn't have to be massively big things. Big things are great, but the little things. We shine light when we do good. And that light delivers hope, pointing people to Jesus. When we hide that light, what happens? People are left hungry. Kids who struggle are left to struggle. People who are lonely are still lonely. People aren't given direction. They can't find their way to Jesus. And they live their life being left without hope. The point is, do good and shine the light. Matthew 6, verse 3 says, "But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." We're not to shine lights to draw attention to ourselves. Okay, make sure you're not doing that. Look at all the good that I'm doing, and here's my story. I'm on the news, or I'm on the church news video even because of all the good I'm doing. Don't do it for that. That's not our motive. We do good because because God tells us to, and it points people to Jesus. And verse 4 then says, "Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Did you see that? Do good, receive rewards. You like that, don't you? All right? You're thinking, Pastor Tan, I think I know you. Is this a name it and claim it prosperity thing? Do good, receive rewards. Yes, sort of. Eternal rewards. You know what the greatest reward that I find is when we do good? What does it do for you when you do good for someone else? What's that thing that stirs up inside of you when you see someone else blessed, when you see someone else encouraged, when you see someone else given hope because you did a small good thing for them? Proverbs 11:25 explains that feeling. It says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. When we provide encouragement to others, we're going to be encouraged. I don't know about you, but I try to do good. I don't do enough good. I'll be honest about that. And you, some of you probably do more good than I do. But when we've done good, you know that thing that happens inside of you and how you feel about that. And you actually feel more blessed than that person, right? So do good. So what's the big takeaway? Guys, it's Christmas time. It's time for celebrations. Welcome home here. Glad you can do Christmases with your families and friends, and you can have your parties and all of that. Isn't that great? You can even do that regardless of vaccination status. You can have parties in houses and things. That's awesome. It's a time for those things. It's a time to remember God's greatest gift when he sent Jesus into the world. And I want to encourage you to enjoy those celebrations. It's been a long, tough season. While you're enjoying being home for Christmas, spending time with family and friends, look for opportunities to fulfill your obligation to do good. So enjoy it, but be on the lookout. And as you're doing that, you can ask some questions. Who in your world needs you to do some good at Christmas this year? Who in your world will spend Christmas alone this year? Who in your world needs a gift because they're doing it tough? Maybe they've lost their jobs through all of this. Who needs you to add good to their lives like St. Nicholas did? When you take the opportunity to fulfill your obligation, then watch. Watch the results as people rejoice, as they praise God, and you receive a reward. We'll close with one final quote from St. Nicholas of Myra. He said, the giver of every good and perfect gift has called upon us to mimic his giving by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and just the blessing of being able to gather both physically here in the building and online around the world, even online in our community. Thank you so much. Thank you for the example St. Nicholas gave us in doing good. Lord, I can't imagine what he would think today as he sees what was spawned off of that. But Lord, thank you for taking our minds back to you, the greatest gift giver, who gave us Jesus. But Lord, when we look at our lives, you have been so generous to us even beyond that. You continue to give and give and give. Lord, we're so blessed. Help us to respond to the obligation and the opportunities to do good. Help us be able to point people to you so they can rejoice. Thank you for the rewards that you generously lavish upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.